Folks, we believe to start on time, so without any further delay, I would like to introduce our speaker again for the afternoon, Neil Schofield. Thank you.
Thank you, Barend. Pastor Gary is over in Europe. He's putting together a series at the moment on the Bible. You know, this year is the 400th anniversary for the King James Bible. And so he's putting together a series, filming a series for television. And at the moment he's filming a program on a little girl called Mary Jones. And she was a young girl who saved up all of her money for months and months and months to buy a Bible. And it was the inspiration of this little girl that the Bible Society began. And so he's filming a program there. He's heading over to Paris to film a program on what happened when the French outlawed the Bible. You know, they burned the Bible and through the French Revolution and so on, and how society collapsed when the Bible was done away with. And so he has a number of programs that he'll be filming. Filling in for him while he's away. And we look forward to him coming back shortly. And so on. So today we're going to look at the subject of life after death. Before we start, I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we want to thank you for the word of God. We want to thank you you've given us something that is so certain. Help us as we look into this important subject of life after death to understand what the Bible says and to have this deeply penetrate our hearts and minds in Jesus' name. Amen. 12 months ago, my mother called. I was sitting in the study. And, hi, Mum, how are you going? Not too well. Why not? Well, Neil, I don't know how to tell you this. So I'm just going to tell you straight. I've been to the doctors. I have cancer. It's right through my body. There's nothing they can do about it. And I looked up, and here was my wife, Coralie. And she was at the door of our study, and she just made me my favourite meal, and she was sort of all excited. And I can remember looking at Coralie, who was so excited, and I said, "It's Mum. She's got cancer." And I went back to the phone. I said, "Mum, no, no." She said, "Neil, I'm sorry. I know I told you just straight out." She said, "But I don't know how else to say it." And she said, "But I'm positive, and I'm going to give it my best shot." Well, there's my mum, and she went from here to here to here in 6 months. It can be pretty tough, can't it? It can be pretty tough. It's not always easy, and sooner or later, all of us are going to have to face it. This afternoon we're going to look at three questions. What happens when a person dies? Where do they go? Is Mum up in heaven listening to me talk about her and showing pictures of her now? Where did Mum go? Secondly, how do we cope with death? If you were told today that you have just a few weeks to die, how do you cope with news like that? Or if you got home tonight and you went to bed and 2 o'clock in tomorrow morning there's a knock on your door and it's a policeman and the policeman says, "Can I come in? I've got some terribly sad news. Your son has died in a tragic accident. I'm sorry." How do you get through something like that? And thirdly, does it even matter what you believe about what happens when you die? Whether you flit up to heaven or come back as a bull ant. Who cares? Does it matter? They're the questions we're going to be looking at this afternoon. And it's interesting to note that throughout the world there are a number of different methods of dealing with somebody who has died. Of course, here in Australia, we have, in the Western world, we have a coffin, by and large, that is underground. If you go over to the Buddhists of Tibet, many of them will have what they call a sky burial, where they put the body here and allow the devouring vultures to finish off the body. Or you could go over to the Cairo Museum and see the mummies from the pyramids. Or you could go to the Ganges River and see the Hindus with their open cremations and then sprinkling the remains in the Ganges River. Just this week, this has come out. The Scots have brought out the body liquefier. And in this machine here, you put the body in. In 3 hours, the body turns to a brown syrup and then gets put out the wastewater system. That's just this week. So there's all sorts of different methods of dealing with people who have died. There's also another issue that polarizes the world is the destination of the dead. Many people believe, particularly Christians, that when you die, you go straight to heaven. Or if you haven't been too good, down there. I can remember I worked with a fellow once, and whenever he spoke about his previous boss who had died, and he'd speak about him, he'd always look down and say, oh, sorry about that down there. You know, he was sure he was going to end up down there. Well, others say that there's a place called limbo, particularly for babies who have not been baptized, and so they end up there. Half the world believe in reincarnation. So you live and you die and you come back as something else. That's half the world believe in reincarnation. The Muslims, of course, believe people go to paradise. Then there are people who believe in a place called purgatory. And in fact, we've sent a film crew from my work over to the Purgatory Museum in Rome. In Rome, there's a Catholic church there, and at the back of the church, they have what is the Purgatory Museum. And the Purgatory Museum is set up to show artifacts from people who have come from purgatory back to earth to visit people. You know, you pray to people in purgatory, and I'll come down and help you. The trouble is they're so hot coming from purgatory that they singe things when they get there. Here are some of the artifacts. This is a tunic of somebody who's come from purgatory and they've singed it. Here's a hand in this Catholic church from somebody from purgatory. Look, they've touched that book and there it is, all singed. And here's a piece of paper, someone from purgatory, whoop, I've singed that. So there's all sorts of different views as to the destination of the dead. Of course, many Australians just believe there's no destination for the dead. You just die, you're there, closed book, and that's it. But is it? What happens when we die? One of the fastest growing movements in Australia, in fact in the national census, is the people who are now visiting spirit guides and mediums, particularly to make contact with loved ones who have passed away. And you can understand why. People need reassurance, comfort, encouragement at a time of horrendous loss and heartache and emotional pain. But our question this afternoon is this. Is there life after death? Can we talk to the dead? And if so, should we? Well, maybe I should just sit down. Question one. What role will the supernatural play in end time events? You know, an interesting statement in the book of Revelation, speaking about right down at the end of time, the Bible says this. For they are spirits of demons performing signs or miracles which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So according to this text, can demons work miracles? You've got cancer? Do you want to be healed? There you go. Do you want to see fire come down from heaven? There it is. Would you like to meet up with your 18-year-old son who was killed in that tragic accident? There he is. You can start talking to him. Now, it's interesting that the book of Matthew depicts Jesus being asked what will happen just before he returns. And Jesus spoke about earthquakes and famines and so on. But when God really wants to emphasize something, he repeats it. Like he will say, truly, truly, Abraham, Abraham. my God. But in this particular speech, Jesus repeated something three times. He was so concerned that right down at the end, people would be fooled. Three times he says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Please don't be deceived. You see, Jesus knew that the devil's power is not in his might. He can't force you to do anything. The devil's power is in his deceptions. His lies, that's right. You see, the devil could make black look like white and most of the world would have no idea. That's where the devil's power is. And Jesus said right down at the end of the time, the devil will be doing all these miracles all over the place, the supernatural, and please don't be deceived into thinking they're mine. I want you to picture a scene. Just imagine that as this world winds up, it's reached such a state of turmoil that earthquakes and tsunamis have killed millions. The temperature of the world has reached a boiling point, and famines are everywhere, and the economy of the world has collapsed. You can't even go and buy bread or milk anymore. And people are in such a state of fear and panic that they don't know what to do. You turn the TV on, Channel 7, Chris Barth, newsflash. We're going to New York. Here in New York is Jesus Christ, not the one from Queensland, the real one, or so you think. And as Jesus is standing there ready for a news conference, beside him is Mother Mary. Beside her is Pope John Paul II. Beside him is Gandhi. Then we have Buddha and Muhammad. And they've come down from heaven with a peace plan for this earth to get it out of its troubles. Do you think we'd all sit there and watch? We'd be awestruck. Here's the point. The supernatural will be used by the devil to be his last great deception. The supernatural will be used by the devil to be his last great deception. Exactly how it's going to happen, I don't know. But it's happening. But a big point is that it's more than likely, as we look at the media of today, that he will use people coming back from the dead to deceive the world into thinking what they are saying is directly from God. Okay. By what method should we test supernatural phenomena? The book of Isaiah says, and when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter. Should not a people seek their God? The Bible says, instead of going to medium and spiritualists, seek who? God. To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. The law and the testimony is just another name for the Bible. The law, or the Torah, is the first five books of the Bible. The testimony is the testimony of the prophets. It's the Bible. And the Bible says that when it comes to testing supernatural things, if it agrees with this word, they're in. If it disagrees with this word, they're out. Now, I've spent most of my working life in television advertising. And if there's one thing I've noticed over the years that we do, have done, is that we encourage people to buy our products based on emotions and feelings instead of the rational product benefits. And so, you drink Coke because you can't beat that feeling. You buy a Toyota because, oh, what a feeling. You drink beer because you feel like a twoies or two. And if you're a Queenslander, you can feel a 4X coming on. But let me bring this right home here this afternoon. the devil is going to try and pull your faith in the Bible and trust in the Bible out from under you through encouraging you to base your decisions on what feels right rather than what God says. And I'll give you an illustration. A year or two back, I met a man down at Circular Quay. Never met him before. And as I met this man, we started to talk about the Bible Sabbath. We went right through and I showed him all these texts from the Bible. And then at the end of it, I said to him, why don't you join me in keeping the same seventh-day Saturday Sabbath that Jesus kept? Well, at that, I could see tears coming down his face. I thought, oh, praise the Lord. He could see the truth and he's been convicted. And he said, no. I said, why not? He said, well, I can see that the Bible teaches it, but I can feel the Holy Spirit inside of me telling me to keep Sunday. You see what had happened? Listen, God will never tell you to do something opposite to the Bible. The devil will try and get you to base your decisions on your feelings rather than the Word of God. And there is nothing that is more feelings, emotional, than visiting somebody who will get you in contact with someone you have loved. If you can touch, hear, see somebody you loved, it must be them. It must be true. It must be right. But it will be one of the last great deceptions of the devil. You know, that's why we encourage you to do these booklets. Otherwise, what will happen is this. You take a subject like today. What happens when you die? The common view is that when you die, you go to heaven. The Bible teaches, we'll see today, that when you die, you're in your grave until the second coming of Jesus. Now, just say you leave this program this afternoon and says, well, what was that program? Somebody sees you outside. What was that program about? Oh, it was about life after death. What did they say? Oh, they said that when you die, you stay in the grave until the second coming. Is that what you think? No, I don't think so. Listen, when you read here and you look up the Bible texts, then instead of going by what you think or feel, you can see what the Bible says and you can simply say, well, I know that's what the Bible teaches, that's what I'll accept. It's interesting how people often think that the Bible says something when it doesn't at all. See this fellow here. He's playing for the Scottish Rugby Union team in the Rugby World Cup. Hello? And during just a couple of days ago, I was reading in the news and the headline says, Not on Sundays, Scott misses crunch game because of faith. This fellow here is not playing in tomorrow's game at the Rugby World Cup. Why? Well, because he says the Bible says to keep Sunday. This is what he says. Let me read it to you. It's basically all or nothing following Jesus. We agree. I don't believe in pick and mix Christianity. I agree. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. We agree. So who am I to ignore something from it? We agree, Murray said. When first openly discussing his faith, I might as well, this is what he says, why he's keeping Sunday, I might as well tear out that page than keep tearing out pages as and when it suits me. If I started out like that, there would soon be nothing left. So what he's saying is, look, I've got to keep Sunday. I can't play rugby tomorrow because if I played on Sunday, I'd have to tear the page out of the Bible that says don't play on Sunday. Then he goes on. I want to live my life believing and doing the things he wants, and the Sabbath day is a full day. I agree with that. It's not a case of a couple of hours in church, then playing rugby or going down the pub. It's the full day. Now, here's the question. That man must be a really genuine, dedicated man. But it's a simple question. Which page? would he tear out? He doesn't need to worry about the full day because there's not even a page in here or a text that says to keep it for 5 minutes. So which page is he going to tear out? What a tragedy. And that's what happens over and over again. That people say, well, I believe so and so. Well, why do you believe it? Oh, because the Bible says it. Where? Well, I don't know, but it's got to be in there somewhere. And if ever there is an issue on where people say this, it's this topic today of life after death. Well, what happens when you die? Oh, we go to heaven straight away. How do you know? Well, the Bible says it. Where? Well, I don't know, but it's got to be in there somewhere. Well, today we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about this subject. Now, it's interesting when it comes to the power of the Bible. A friend of mine was running a program similar to this, the same topic, over in a big city in New Zealand. And he said to me that just before he got up to present, somebody whispered in his ear, look, up the front, there's going to be a number of people from the local spiritualist club or group from this big city. And he said, ooh, okay, fair enough. Well, as he started to present this topic from the Bible on what happens when you die, they started to whisper and mutter and carry on and to try and upset him, see? And he could see people were getting really distracted. So he said, okay, look, you can hear people talking here. I want you to open your Bibles. And he told them to open their Bibles to this text. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? And he said, isn't it amazing how the Bible is being proven here today? Well, then that made them whisper and mutter more. And they started to chat. And he said, oh, look, the Bible's being proven here again. Oh, and again. You know, after that meeting, those people who were whispering and muttering, they came up to this friend of mine and they said, look, we've heard what you said. We disagree with you. But we want you to come to our full group of our spiritualists in our city and give the same presentation to all of them. Only a few of us here. So he said he would. And he told me that he went to that program and he said he held his Bible tight. And he said he prayed, and he said, in we went, just me and the Lord. And he said when he went in there, he said the whole place was packed. And he sat there and he knew he was the only one who believed the Bible. Well, he gave that study on what happens when you die. At the end of it, he turned over to an amazing text in the book of Revelation. And this text says that the mediums and the spiritualists would end up in the lake of fire with the murderers and the liars. And he said this to them. He said, listen, the way I see it is this. If you're right, people in the group there, and I'm wrong, he said, we're both okay. We both have an afterlife. We both enjoy it. There's nothing to worry about. He said, but if you're wrong, and the Bible's right. He said, I'm okay, but you're heading for a pretty hot place. You know what he said to me? He said he looked out and he invited them to give their life to Jesus Christ and accept the Word of God. He told me that so many of them accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Saviour, they had to close down the whole spiritualist society in that city. There's a power in this word, isn't there? And it can even have great power over the spiritualists. Well, let's have a look here. Question 3. Does God give any warning about consulting the dead? Deuteronomy. Or one who conjures spells or a medium or a spiritist or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? If you are calling people up from the dead, the Bible says it's an abomination to the Lord. The devil knows it. And if you look at the media, it is filled with spiritualism and calling people up from the dead. Everywhere. Television, crossing over, movies, Disney, new one coming out. They're all everywhere. Internet sites, board games. Everywhere it is filled. I want to show you a short clip of exactly how the devil does it.
Give me your hands. I don't even do this anymore.
Your brother, I'm telling you, he's trying really for real. He can make money doing this.
For a while, had an office, a website, newspaper articles, even had a book written about him.
So what happened?
Couldn't cope.
Can I ask you a question?
The job I had before was as a psychic.
Do the work and you'll go far.
What do you think happens when we die?
Send a hope upon a wave.
I recognize you. You're that psychic.
I have news for you. I don't do it anymore.
Die and wish before the grave.
I give you my word. I won't tell anyone.
You have a duty to do it if you have a gift.
It's not a gift, Billy. It's a curse.
I think you experienced death.
Being on your own, don't be. You're not.
Hereafter.
You know, while we're in here looking at what the Bible says about what happens after death, there are people everywhere out there listening to what the devil says about what happens when you die. And through the media, the devil is convincing millions upon millions of people to believe his lie, to set them up for the final deception. Now, I understand why it is that people would want to contact their loved ones. Now, I talked to you about my mum. You love them. And to be able to see them, touch them, hear them, feel them, what a beautiful thought. But God says, do not try to contact the dead. You know, I can remember one of our Bible workers here at Fountain in the City. He was having Bible studies with a lady just on City Road. And as they were having Bible studies, this lady said to him, you know, every night my husband comes and visits me and sits on the end of my bed and talks to me. Every night. And she said, I look forward to it all day, to be able to hear my husband again every night. And she said, I'd be happy to accept Jesus as my Saviour, but I won't give up my time with my husband. Now, that's a sad situation. Why is it that God calls the practice of contacting the dead an abomination? Doesn't Jesus care? Doesn't he want us to have emotional support during the heartache of losing someone we love? Why is it an abomination? Well, question four. Is it possible for the dead to talk to you? Ecclesiastes says, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. I remember a friend of mine, he said, the dead know not nothing. Double negative. The dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Let me be really plain this afternoon. The Bible is clear. The reason why contacting spirits or the dead is an abomination to God is because you are not contacting your loved ones. They are evil spirits. They are demons working signs and miracles right before your eyes, Because if you have someone you love who has died, the dead know nothing. And the sad fact is, many people in our world today think they are contacting those who they love, when in reality they are contacting evil spirits. Why is it important to understand this subject? If you stay away from contacting the dead, you are protected. If you believe the dead can be contacted, you have set yourself up for a most fatal deception from the devil. So that's why it is so important. Remember those three questions at the front? Question three, why is it important that you understand this subject? Because if you understand that the dead are dead and you cannot contact them, and you do not contact them, that protects you from the deceptions of the devil. Okay, what happens when you die? How did God create human beings? Genesis 2. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. In the King James Version, the living being is soul. Living being, soul, same thing. And in order to find out what happens when you die, it's good to go back and see what happens when humans were created. And the Bible is clear. The body, God made the body from dust. He breathed in his spirit, the breath, and man became a living soul. One plus one, you've got another one. Okay? You've got this one here, and then this here, and you get this. God did not put a soul into Adam and Eve. He put his breath in, and they became a soul. Okay, see the difference? He did not put in a soul, he put in his breath, but when the breath combined with the dust, the body, that person became a soul. To give you an illustration, a globe plus electricity equals light. If you turn it off, the light doesn't go flying back to the electricity company. It just ceases to exist. It's exactly the same with death. When we die, the soul just ceases to exist. The body plus the breath equals soul. If I had some wood here and some nails, and I nailed up that wood to make a box, then one, and then the other, and now you've got something new. A box.
You need three parts to make one, not two.
You need what?
You need three parts to make one whole.
Three.
If you're made in the image of God,
yes.
It also must be three parts, so you're only giving two to make one part.
No, no, it's one. What, the body plus the breath, and now you're a soul. Okay? Okay, well, there, fair enough. We're going to have a time for questions and answers coming up in the next little part. So the body plus the breath equals a soul. You know, it's interesting that when the Bible says that God saved eight souls in the ark, he didn't save disembodied ghosts. He saved eight people. A person is a soul. So where did this idea of a soul that flits off to heaven come from? It came from the Greek philosophers. Go back into your history and you'll see that it comes from Greek philosophy. The Bible is clear. God made a living soul out of the dust of the ground and the breath of life. So here we have it there. Life ceases when the breath goes back to God. What happens when a person dies? Ecclesiastes says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit or the breath will return to God who gave it. Every person who dies, they decompose into the dust, and the spirit of God goes back to him who gave it. The word spirit here in the Hebrew is, if we have any questions, by the way, we're going to have time in the future weeks for you to ask all the questions you like, okay? We'll go through and we'll give you plenty of time to say your points and ask questions at a future time. Happy to answer any questions that you like, but we need to go through this presentation today rather than going backwards and forwards. And so here we have a situation whereby the spirit in the Hebrew is the word ruach, which means breath. It's the breath of God. In the Greek, it's the word pneuma. If you have a pneumatic tire, it's a tire with air in it. Disease of the lungs is pneumonia. It's to do with air, breath. And so when we die, according to the Bible here, the breath, the spark of life that God gives, returns back to God who gave it. What happens to our emotions when we die? Also, their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. You know, when we die, our emotions, we don't keep loving. We don't have envy. We don't have hatred. They have perished. Can a soul die? Let's see what the Bible says. The soul whose sins shall die. According to the Bible, how many have sinned? All have sinned. All souls die. Now, Satan has been very successful in peddling his original lie to Eve, you will not surely die. Every pagan religion is based on the view that the soul continues to live. But the Bible says the soul that sins will die. Now, it's interesting that 1,700 times in the Bible, the spirit and the soul are mentioned, not once the immortal soul, the thought that the soul goes on living. Who alone has immortality? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality? There is only one being who is immortal, and that's God. Is that true? What about David? Do good people go straight to heaven at death? That's the question. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. Now, will David be in the kingdom? Yes. Did he repent? What did God say about him? He's a man after my own heart. He'll be in the kingdom. But he didn't go to kingdom when he died. The Bible says this. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. There's his tomb. And his tomb is with us to this day. For David did not ascend into the heavens. But at the second coming of Christ, that will be a different story. Do good people go straight to heaven? The Bible says the dead do not praise the Lord. If you're in heaven, would you be praising the Lord? You would. But the dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. Does the Bible teach reincarnation? And it is appointed for men to die how many times? Once. But after this, the judgment. You know, it's interesting that a study from the Monash University indicates that the Gen Ys from Australia, over half of them believe in reincarnation. But the Bible is clear. We die once. What does Jesus call death? And after that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus, what? Sleeps. But I go that I may wake him up. However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought he was speaking about him taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Jesus said, death is asleep. And so when we die, we close our eyes and we sleep until the second coming of Jesus. Let me illustrate. A year or two back, I went to the doctor, and the doctor said to me, Neil, can you tell me a little bit about your family history? I told him that my father had bowel cancer, and the doctor said, I think you better go and have a colonoscopy. Well, I'd never had any sort of medical tests or gone to a hospital or anything like that. So I thought, oh, man, wonder what's going to happen here. And so I remember they put me in this robe, and then I was laying down on the bed, and I can remember seeing the gas or whatever it is coming down to knock me out. And I was looking at this coming down, and the next thing I remember, the doctor was looking down at me. And I said, hang on, don't start, I'm not out of it yet. You know what the doctor said? Don't worry, it's done. We've done it. It's finished. You know, I don't know how long it took, an hour or whatever it took, but the time between seeing that come down and looking up at his face was, I didn't even know it had happened. That's exactly what it will be like with death. When we die, we close our eyes. If it's 1,000 years, the next thing we know will be looking into the face of Jesus at the second coming of Christ. It's a beautiful news. Well, did Jesus tell the thief on the cross he would go to heaven the day he died? It's an interesting text. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now some people would look at that and they'd say, there he is, he must be on paradise on that Friday he died. But here's the problem. Did that man die on the Friday? No. They had to break his legs because he wasn't dead and leave him there with broken legs until he'd die. Remember when Jesus rose on the Sunday, he said to Mary, don't touch me yet because I haven't yet ascended to my Father. Jesus said, I haven't gone to heaven yet. That was the Sunday. So Jesus certainly couldn't meet this fella up there because he wasn't dead on Friday and Jesus hadn't gone to heaven. See the point? You know, it's interesting that when the Bible was written, there was no punctuation marks, no commas or anything like that. And so the translators put it in where they thought. But if we're going to be consistent with the Bible, then it's much better to say this. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. And so there are no commas then. And so the Bible is very clear that the thief did not die on Friday, so he couldn't have gone there that day, and Jesus hadn't gone there by Sunday. Okay. How do we cope with death when it hits us personally? Last week we shared with you that during this 8 weeks, we want to share with you some really personal aspects of how to live the Christian life. I guess virtually all of us have had someone near and dear to us who we love who have died. What do you do? You know, I don't pretend to be an expert on this, but I do know that it's okay to be sad. When Jesus was at Lazarus's funeral, what did he do? He cried. He cried. And when somebody dies, there is a vacuum in your heart that remains with you. It's a sad situation. But I do know that for the Christian, there is a hope for the future. What is that hope? Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. The hope is in the resurrection of Jesus, of us, at the second coming of Jesus. And a beautiful text in Thessalonians. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. When's that, by the way? The second coming of Jesus. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. The Bible is clear. When Jesus comes, those who are dead and in the grave, who love Jesus, will come out of their grave. Those who are still alive when Jesus comes will meet those dead people who have come out of their grave, and both will go up to meet Jesus in the air. You know, the view that you go straight to heaven when you die makes a complete mockery of the second coming and the resurrection. Isn't that true? You can imagine coming from heaven. Remember Jesus said, I'm coming down to give a reward to everyone according to their works.
if they had already got their reward in heaven, what are they going to do? Come down and go back into a grave and then come back out again? Not at all. Makes a mockery of the whole thing. You know, sometimes you wonder, when you're going through grief, does Jesus care? You know, he may have some disagreements on certain things. But let's come to the heart of it. Does Jesus care when someone you love has died? A friend of mine painted this picture. Jesus does care. In fact, there's a beautiful hymn that says, "Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to him does he see? Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Saviour cares." I want to introduce you to a colleague of mine. Her name is Danielle Sinnott. And she comes into my work every week and she reads the Christian news that is shown on the Australian Christian Channel and on Hope Channel. And she's a young lady from Victoria, a mum, a wife. And we asked her to share a few thoughts on this issue. No matter, you know, sometimes you can see somebody and they all look buttoned up and all unemotional and so on. All of us have got struggles in life. Let's hear what Danielle has to say about the issue of life after death.
For just a little while, deep in the earth for safekeeping. Nothing can touch him while he's wrapped safely in the ground. The battle's done, now he's sleeping.
According to Benjamin Franklin, there are only two certainties in everyone's life: death and taxes. Everyone will die. There's no escaping it. And across the globe, people deal with this reality in very different ways. My husband and I have been married for 11 years, but out of all of our anniversaries, the one I remember most was our first one, because we found out that I was pregnant with our first baby. We were so excited. I could finally have my own happy little family and give this little baby all the love that I'd missed out on growing up. I felt little baby flutters in my tummy and I even restored this old-fashioned wooden crib. Finally, life was good. Then when I was 18 weeks pregnant, everything changed. Started with some very mild cramping and then some bleeding. So my husband drove me to the hospital straight away and a doctor came in and tried to listen to the baby's heartbeat. She couldn't hear anything. She reassured me saying that sometimes a Doppler doesn't pick up a heartbeat at this stage. So she turned on the ultrasound machine to have a closer look. And I could see my baby. But there was no movement. And I asked her what was wrong, but she just kept looking at the monitor and not saying anything. So I asked her, I said, "Please tell me." She kept looking at the screen and said to me, "I'm sorry, there's no heartbeat." I felt like someone had just ripped my heart right out of my chest. The next day I gave birth to a beautiful little boy. And he was so tiny. His little hands were just the size of the tip of my finger. His features were so well defined. He had these big long toes just like his dad. And we named him Jackson. No, the next few months were so hard because the reality of what had just happened started sinking in. I was having panic attacks. I lost a lot of weight. I couldn't eat or work or even drive the car. I was such a mess. And, of course, the questions and the guilt started. You know, why did he die? It must have been something I did. Will I ever be able to have kids? If I get pregnant, will it happen again? You know, Jackson had just died without warning. So I started thinking things like, what if I die? What if Mark dies? And I was just so scared. You know, my whole perspective on life had changed. Suddenly things that used to be important meant nothing. What was important to me now were like relationships and knowledge about life itself. And I really needed to know where Jackson was. I wanted the truth about life and death and meaning and purpose. I didn't want to waste my life on empty ideas and philosophies that had no substance. I just wanted the truth. And then after a lot of searching, I finally found it. So what does the Bible say about death? What happens to us? Well, it's a pretty simple message. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And for anyone who's lost someone, there's a beautiful hope in that. It tells me exactly where Jackson is. He's sleeping peacefully until the day we're reunited when Christ returns. I don't know about you, but there's something pretty comforting in that.
Beautiful thoughts, aren't they? What do you do if death hits not somebody just close to you, but you yourself? What would you do if you were told today that you would be dead within a matter of just a very short time? I remember going to a doctor on one occasion, and they've done some tests, and they said to me, Neil, we think you have cancer. You have lymphoma. And as I sat there, and I thought to myself, well, what does this mean? Now, it's an interesting thing. Do you fear death? The Bible says that those who fear death are all their lifetime subject to bondage. You'll never be as happy as you could be if you did not fear death. Well, I've got to tell you, when I got that news, it shocked me. My wife Coralie told me that I went all quiet and into my shell. For the next 8 weeks, they did test after test after test. But in this quiet time of going into my shell, let me tell you what I was doing. I was giving my life unreservedly to Jesus Christ through prayer, through study of the scriptures, memorization of the scriptures. By the way, after 8 weeks, they came back and said, you don't have cancer. So praise God for that. But even when bad things happen to you and you get bad news, if ever there is a time to trust God, it is then. God knows what is best, and even if it seems hard, we need to trust Him. We need to trust God. God will bring good even out of bad. Interesting story in the Bible about Hezekiah. God said to Hezekiah, you're going to die. Hezekiah said, no, hang on, it's not time yet, please. And God said, okay. Hezekiah got another 15 years. You might say, well, good on him. He twisted God's arm. Good job, Hezekiah. You know, God knows best. Those 15 years of Hezekiah's life were the most miserable life you could ever imagine not to have, want to have. He not only doubted God and got involved in all sorts of pride, but he had a child by the name of Manasseh. Manasseh, according to the Bible, became the most wicked man that had ever lived on planet Earth. God knows best, and we need to trust him. There's another thought that I have here that I want to share with you. Just imagine this rope is your life. Matthew, if you can grab this here and just say that this rope, it goes not only from Matthew to myself, but way out over the harbour bridge, around Australia 1,000 times, and it has just started. And that's your life. It goes on and on and on and on. This white part of the life is your life on planet Earth. The rest is eternity with God in heaven, in the new earth. You know, it's an interesting thing. Why is it that we put so much emphasis on that bit and such little on all of that? Why is it that we work and work and work and work and work and work so we can enjoy this little bit in retirement and neglect all of that? Or why is it, just imagine that this red little bit here happens to be, if God says, look, instead of dying at 80, or whatever the average may be, you're going to die at 60 or 50. But I know what's best. Why do we get so wound up and upset about worrying about this little bit when God knows what's best for that? Isn't that right? We don't need to be afraid of dying. We need to trust God who knows what is best. What sort of body will be given to the righteous at the second coming? For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. What beautiful news. This old body, God's going to give us a new one, an immortal one, and we will live forever. I want to finish, before I do, here's our points for today. A soul is a living being. Souls live and die. At death, people return to the dust of the ground, while the spirit of life, the breath, returns to God. The hope for the Christian is the resurrection at the second coming of Jesus. I want to finish with where I started, with my mum. Now, I remember seeing mum here in hospital and thinking to myself, you know, Neil, you've, where's my bit of rope? You've decided to spend your time, this bit of time here, the white time, helping people to get to know and love Jesus. You take meetings like I'm taking here this afternoon. I'm involved with It Is Written on television. And my wife and I give Bible studies in our home. That's what you've devoted your life to. But Neil, what's the point of doing all that if your mum's not even in the kingdom? You see, mum had drifted away from the Lord. Hadn't been to church for 30 years maybe. Given up her relationship with the Lord, it was finished. Married a non-Christian man. And I thought to myself, you know, Lord, you are right. Remember going to visit mum. And each time I'd visit mum, I'd pray with her, share scriptures with her, talk to her about Jesus. I thought, tonight's the night I'm going to share with her the gospel. Invite her to give her life to Christ. I said to mum, Neil, mum, if you die, where are you going to go? And she said to me, Neil, let me stop you there. You don't need to worry because I've given my life to Jesus Christ. And she said, the next thing that I will know after I've died will be I'll be looking into the face of Jesus. She was very close to her own mum, my nana. She said, I'm going to see mum again. She said, you don't need to worry. I prayed with my mum and dedicated her to the Lord. When mum died, I was the only one in the room there. She'd had chemo, and so all her hair, this was all new hair. She had beautiful, soft hair. And as she had lay there, I remember just stroking her beautiful, soft hair And I kissed her on the forehead. I didn't say goodbye. I said, Mum, I'll see you at the second coming of Jesus. The good news is we serve a living God. And because he lives, no matter how hard life might be, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. You don't need to be fearful of death. Because he lives, we know he holds the future. And life is worth living. Why? Because he lives. Let's pray. Dear Father, we want to thank you that we serve a living Saviour. We look forward to the time when Jesus will be coming back. We believe it soon, dear Lord. We want to be amongst those who look up and see Jesus return in the clouds, where we will meet our loved ones who will be risen up from the graves. We'll meet you in the air, and so we will ever be with the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.